All right, let's go to the seventh chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 11. Again, this actually is the portion in chapter 6. You remember he told us what was going to happen. Now he's give us a little bit more specifics now in chapter 7 of what happened. Again, remind you that we're not talking about merely it raining for 40 days. Even 40 days and 40 nights would not completely flood the whole earth. You have the canopy that does, after this point, never existed again over the earth. And you also have that the whole ground broke open and water came from below also. So it is the greatest catastrophe the world has ever experienced. So much so, you remember, God makes a promise. He'll never do that again. But it's the greatest catastrophe that the world has ever seen. Nothing like it. Even with all the things we have seen and stuff. So here in chapter 7, verse 11, let's start there. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And that's what I just kind of described to you. From the deep and from above. I remind you that canopy that was over this whole earth allowed the earth to be almost, I would say 100%, you would see it more like a vegetation, jungle, that type of thing. Also, it allowed animals and humans to live hundreds of years, and particular animals that could continue to grow.
Here we go.
Anybody want a coffee?
We all want the teacher's attention.
Okay. Yeah. Drink them both, bud.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyways, that environment allowed for growth and for aging that once the flood happened, that was no longer impossible. The sun, you know, we live out here. The greatest enemy you have is the sun for your skin and for aging type thing, especially you Norwegian, Swedish, whatever group you are from up there. You, all you snow princesses and stuff from up there.
Frozen
children. Okay. What happened is that canopy opens. What he's talking about here, not merely rain, but canopy opens, and then the waters from the deep burst open through the thing. I believe, and not everybody believes this, even what I would call even good Bible teachers, I believe that the whole topography of the earth changed because of the flood. If you ever, I wish I'd have thought about getting it. If you ever see a map of the world flat out before you, it will amaze you. Look at one. It will amaze you that you can bring continents together and you see the exact shape of where it could have came out of that thing. So what am I saying? I'm saying one time the landmass was one mass. When the ground broke open and stuff, we have a shifting, and we continue to have that shifting, not just to the degree we have here, but the tectonic plates that are under there, we continue to have that shifting in a smaller scale. But again, I would say to you, take a moment, you can look at on your little recorder or something like that, look at a map of the world, and you will find how you can bring Africa right over to South America, and it'll fit right in there. It's an amazing thing when you do it. Yes, ma'am.
That just reminds me of Revelation. Talks about the new heaven and earth, and there won't be the ocean.
Yeah.
Is he putting it back the way it was?
Yeah, I think it will be all one, as you were, as a one landmass in that view of what it is and stuff. There won't be any division. It's interesting that even creation speaks of the work of God, and I would even say the judgment of God. If the whole world was together in one thing before the flood, now we have the whole world divided, and it was never together again after that until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. So you have this breaking up the ground, and he describes it right here, or he tells you in one verse what happens here. And then it goes on in verse 12, says, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So yes, it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights, like we know, but this all started with a cataclysmic event, where it just dumps initially, and also it breaks forth from below initially. So there was probably, again, nobody can know for sure, But we're talking in the millions of people that would have been on the earth by that time. If you just did math, just simple math, and be conservative, okay? Simple math and be conservative, and you start with two people, okay? And you put them 1,000 years, approximately 1,200 years before the flood, okay? And you start with two people, and you begin to multiply. And those two people, along with their offspring, can live 900 years, approximately, and procreate for 900 years. Well, think about it. How many generations would I just did Elizabeth Smith's funeral? 100 years old. So just in her generation, she had her kids, her kids' kids, and her kids' kids' kids, okay, that were there today. So imagine if you have someone that's 900 years, and you've been commanded not to restrict procreation in any way, shape, or form. Be fruitful and multiply. And so the number of kids that could be there is staggering. Just, again, just do the math for 1,000 years for that to happen. Okay, so we have the flood. We have the flood that breaks forth. Verse 13 says, on that very same day, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of the son with them entered the ark. So the ark is their place of protection from the judgment of God. You have an ark too. It's not the ark of the covenant. It's not this ark. Your ark is a person. His name is Jesus. He is your protection against the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is coming again. Peter tells us that this time he will judge the earth and he will burn it and the heavens by fire. What's our hope if that's going to happen? Our hope is our protection is found in Jesus Christ. He is literally our ark. And those of us who are in him, we are protected from ultimately the eternal judgment of God, which is hell. Okay? So the ark is a type. You'll hear this as you study the Old Testament. This is a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Joshua was a type of Christ. And the ark itself, interesting enough, is a type of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Same thing with the sacrificial lamb that was brought to the temple, a type of Christ. All these are pictures that God has chosen to give us so that when Messiah came, they should have known who he was. Of course, they didn't for the most part. So they entered the ark, verse 14, and they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. I had a gentleman tell me last Wednesday after men's breakfast that this is all just a cute little story, and because there's no way that two of every kind of animal could be on the ark. I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that two of every kind of animal was on the ark. See, it's, again, people get this in their, wait a minute, you just read, didn't two of every kind of animal? No. Two of every species of animal. Not two Hereford cows and two Holsteins. Well, I don't know what it was, but it was two cows. And I told you last week, you remember, if God's going to lead these animals, which he did, to the ark, he's going to lead the best of the animals, the two of the best animals, to the ark at that time. Because they would be literally the father and the mother of that whole species of animals. So the point is not two of every kind of dog, two dogs. Okay? And you say, well, how could you know that even scientifically, what the kind was? Well, one way you can know scientifically how the Can two of these animals breed together and produce an offspring? If they are different kind, they can't. Did you hear what I just said? If they are different kinds of species, they can't. They cannot. So when a person, and I'm not trying to sound gross, but we live in a desert world, when a person goes and has sexual relationships with an animal, any kind of animal you want to name, anyone you want to name, there's no possibility of that horrible act producing an offspring. So when we talk about species or we talk about kind, so we have the two kind that can procreate together to produce that same species. There is no such thing. There is no fossil evidence. There is no evidence at all of any crossbreeding of species or any cross species that were once one species and now becoming another species. You ever seen that? What's that monkey that they named? What was her name? You just got back from the Creation Museum. Lucy, thank you. If you ever see Lucy, well, what they want to, they'll show you this thing of Lucy, they call Lucy. But if you see the actual bones that they got of this so-called Lucy, it's only two or three bones, about that big. And out of these two or three bones, they create this Lucy. You got to have more faith than I do to believe that kind of garbage, you know. And they can't tell us much about ourselves, and we got all our bones. Just be very careful. I think pure science should never have an agenda. They should never have an agenda. It should just go with what the evidence shows. And that's genuine science. But we're living in a time of pseudoscience where scientists have an agenda, either politically driven, economically driven, even their own personal bias. There's no room for bias in science. It is what it is.
And whether they want to or not, they identify that all these breeds of dogs that we see very often from one species of wolf from Asia.
Yeah. And it's not even, you're exactly right, it's not just that. It's just, they run the same thing on we human beings, that we have a common ancestry from wherever we come from. The DNA shows it. All right. The other thing is, there are those who say, well, it was a regional flood. So it only happened somewhere in the Middle East and stuff. Well, you'd have a hard time explaining why you can go on the highest mountain on Earth and at the highest mountain on Earth find shells and sedimentary material. You cannot have sedimentary material where there was no water. And just by the term sedimentary tells you that water had to allow the minerals to settle. So it had to be covered by water for a certain period of time in order to even exist. It couldn't exist. Okay? Other than a worldwide flood.
Yes, I got your message about that.
You know, when someone tells you, well, the science is settled and they've proven it through evolution, just ask them for the picture.
Yes.
Just show me a picture. Show me one picture of a fossil that is transforming into something else than it was. Just show me one picture.
I have no idea how it was going to
come. Okay. So, the other thing is when you do that, you might.
I'm just saying that.
Hang on.
Better not say that.
I don't care. We live in that time where if you tell a lie long enough, the lie becomes truth. You know, and we're way past the time where science is you know, and you'll hear people, it's supposed to end an argument with you or debate. Science is settled. You can't talk about that anymore. But, you know, I don't think any real scientist would ever say that science is settled, except on something that they can know is a pure fact. A lot of different things out there. So, he tells us here that every creeping thing that crawls on the earth, according to its kind, that word kind there I told you last week, we would translate that species. Okay? Species. Okay? And they went into the ark, verse 15, into the ark to Noah, two by two. So notice here, Noah didn't gather them. They went into the ark to Noah. So who led them? Would it have to be the Lord? Yes, it have to be the Lord that led them in that place. Can God do that to the animal kingdom? I saw Dr. Doolittle do it. If Dr. Doolittle can do it, God can do it, you know. So God brings them. Again, God brings those two of each species that he desired to have in the ark. And again, they would certainly be perfect if God brought them. And that's what it says. It says, and male and female of the flesh went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, who shut the door to the ark? God did. Literally, God did. Now, that's another interesting theological truth that I think I want you to hang on to. He's trying to tell us here. Who's in control of someone hearing, receiving, and trusting in Christ for the gospel? Well, God's in control. We've already said this. Unless the Holy Spirit calls somebody, they cannot come to salvation. It's an impossibility. We don't become to salvation because we finally figured it out. We don't come to salvation because we're super smart or super spiritual. We come to salvation because the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sin and he rose from the dead. When that truth is revealed in our heart and our spirit, we respond to that in faith and we come. But that won't happen just because, I always warn people when they say, well, I'll just wait and see if what you guys said is true and then I'll try. But you don't know you'll have that opportunity. Because it's not just a matter of agreeing, you know. Salvation is never a matter of just believing something in the sense of you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. Yeah, you have to believe those things. But it doesn't stop with belief. You have to trust. You have to put your very soul in his hands. That's what it means to believe or to trust biblically, not just to know. Okay? You do have to know, but you also have to believe and trust in that way. Now, if God shuts the door, once he shut the door on the ark, okay, no one could get in the ark. By the way, I like this thought too. No one was leaving the ark because God was guarding the door.
But all those people pounded on the door, you know.
Well, they didn't pound for very long, but yeah.
Noah,
yeah.
No choice.
I want you to think about that. Two things. When God shuts the door, nobody can open the door from either side. So someone say, why are you so insistent upon security of those who are biblically saved? Because biblical salvation comes by the hand of God and by the will of God. And when he saves us, he doesn't save us temporarily. He saves us eternally. And just like he shut the door here, they were safe behind that door. We're safe behind that door. Now, I know we want to make excuses and say, well, what about so-and-so who did this, that, the other thing? You know, there are a lot of people that claim salvation, first of all, that are not saved. There are a lot of people also who are saved, but they remain infants, so they never learn how to grow and mature in their faith. So that's why we're not allowed to judge someone's salvation personally. That belongs to God alone. We can look at each other's fruit or what we're doing, and we can challenge each other on those things, but we cannot judge someone's salvation. That belongs to God. But it's not judging to say, unless someone trusted Jesus as their Savior, they cannot be saved. That's what the Bible says, not judging anything. It's declaring what the truth is. Two different things altogether. So right here, when God said time's up, remember, he gave them 120 years. From the time they started building this, he gave them 120 years. And Noah prophesied or preached that whole time. We're told that in the New Testament. Preached the whole time. And they rejected. So God shut the door. There's a day coming where the Bible says that God will not suffer man forever. So his patience will not last forever. And he's going to shut the door. Now, we've studied the book of Revelation. And I told you as we went through there, all the time. Even when judgment had started, God was still calling people to salvation in the tribulation period and stuff. But there came a time when it stopped. And the truth is, at that point, they were either in or they were out. As sad as that sounds, you know. So when God shuts the door shut. And Jesus kind of said, he said, when he opens the door, it's open. When he shuts the door, it's shut. Matter of fact, then Jesus said this, I am the door. Everybody get what I just said? Jesus said, I'm the door. He's the only way you can get to the Father. But when the Father says, time's up, that same door is shut. There are so many wonderful, what do I say, dual pictures of Jesus in the Bible. The door is an entryway, or a door prevents someone from going in. The sword of the Spirit cuts two ways. cuts one way to salvation, it cuts the other way to judgment. Jesus is a rock that comes from heaven. You fall on it, you're broken unto salvation. It falls on you, you're judged and you're crushed. You see, all these pictures show us that, and maybe it answers some questions in people's mind. How can two people hear the exact same thing, one person respond, and another person completely reject it? It's the exact same thing. Well, Jesus gave us the parable to help us understand that. You remember the parable of the seeds? Everybody remember that? The guy goes out and he sows some seeds. The first part of the seeds fall on the hard ground, and then some fall in shallow ground, and then some fall among the weeds, and then some fall on the good ground and grow and stuff. Okay, and that parable, just remember, the sower is always the same person. The sower is always the same person. It's the Holy Spirit. He sows the seeds. Guess what else is always the same? The seed is always the same. In all four parts, the seed is exactly the same. The seed is the Word of God, Jesus tells us. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he sows it. The only thing that's different of all four of those things is the ground. Same seed, same sower, but when there's different ground, it produces different results. That's why two people can hear the same teaching, the same gospel, and one person will respond and the other person rejects. But there does come a time in God's judgment when he's going to close the door. All right? That happens. That's going to happen universally. The world's heading toward that right now. But don't be mistaken. It happens individually and has for all of human history. What do I mean by that? I mean that every individual that's ever lived has come to that point of decision. And some have said yes and walked through that door, and some have said no, and the door has been closed to them. The ultimate closing of the door for any human being is physical death, because that ends any opportunity to respond to God. Now, if you've responded to God by believing in Jesus, physical death, it's a graduation into the presence of God. But if you've rejected Jesus Christ and physical death comes, you have determined your own fate, which is to spend eternity separated from God. So physical death is just like that door on the ark. If I get the picture that's right there. Okay. So as long as there's life, there's hope. So we keep sharing with people. We keep praying for people. And we make sure that our own soul is right with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Questions or comments?
You know, I was just thinking about that. If you go out and just plant a seed, or if you're out going out for a lunch or something, and you start talking about it, and there's someone behind you that's listening, you know, you planted seeds doing that too. There's so many different ways of planting.
So many ways. I can't tell you the number of times I've gone into an ER and gone in and prayed with a family from our church or something, and start to walk out, and the people in the next one over say, "Pastor, would you come pray with us?" You never know. You never know. So, all right. So, went in the dark, and the Lord shut him in. Now, verse 17. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waves, or the water. And the waters prevail exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So you see how what's that one song? How high is the water? Mama or Papa, you remember that?
Johnny Cash.
3 feet. Yeah, just Johnny Cash thing. Yeah. 3 feet high and rising. Well, 3 feet don't have nothing on this. All right. So this is, you can see the gradual rise here taking place, the low hills. Now he's talking about how it rises even above the high mountains. They're all covered. Once again, they're all covered with water. And we have evidence. This is one of those scientific things. We have evidence that every mountain on this earth has been covered with water at one time. Because you have both sediment and you have shells on those things. They just don't fly if they're on their own. Okay? So And again, it's in fulfillment of what the Bible says. Now, let me ask this question. What do you have to have happen in order for there to be fossils? Pardon me? You have to have pressure. You have, but how can you possibly have fossils, listen to me, that still have grass in their mouth eating it? There's no way that if you go out here in our desert and unfortunately walk across a dead coyote, well, let's do a cow because they eat grass, who just ate, and you walk out there and you see it, oh, that's a sad thing. Then you go back out there 6 months and, you know, you see it. But let's just say you go back out there 10 years later. What are you going to find? Nobody touch it. You're going to find bones. Are you going to find hair? Are you going to find skin? Are you going to find anything? The contents in the belly of that cow that was there? Or not just in the belly, but in the mouth. I mean, just eating it. What had to happen? Something had to happen. Okay? You had to have some sort of catastrophe that happened immediately in order for that to die like that, and then to be covered so quickly with pressure that it memorializes everything about what happened in the instant that animal died. You can't have a fossil. You cannot have a fossil that merely dies on the ground and a sandstorm come up and you know, 6 months later, or I don't care if it happened 6 minutes later, the sandstorm would not create a fossil. There had to be kind of pressure. There had to be water. There had to be all these kind of things. So someone says, well, how long does that take to happen? Well, when you get certain mudslides that happen along with pressure and stuff, a fossil can happen in less than a couple of years. You say, well, how do you know that? Anybody remember Mount St. Helens? They have fossilized a hat that a guy wore there. And they found it a couple years later, it was already fossilized. Well, I guarantee you that you get some knucklehead that says, you know what, that had to take millions of years for that to fossilize. No, fossilization does not happen in millions of years because the material, remember, we're talking about material, our skin and our bones and stuff like that will deteriorate. It's not the makeup of what we are and the animals does not allow for fossilization to take millions of years. It must happen almost instantaneously if it's going to happen at all. It's just so someone said, well, where do all those, you know, how do you get a woolly mammoth up there and he's fully intact? And then they're telling you he's billions of years old, which is ridiculous. But the next question is, how did he die and get fully intact that quickly and covered up by the dirt and everything he's covered up by? I mean, he didn't dig a hole down there and live down there. And he's not the only one that's down there. There's a whole bunch of them down there. Well, the answer's right here in your scripture. The Bible tells you what happened to all those animals. The Bible tells you where all those fossils came from. And even if someone were to say that the world is a billion years old, if this is the event that happened some 4 to 5,000 years ago, that happened 4 to 6,000 years ago, depending on how you hold that stuff, okay? But having that they know happened. So those fossils are not billions of years old. Nor can they be proven to be billions of years old. Well, someone said, wait a minute, we're going to do carbon dating. Well, let me ask you, where'd you get the information for your carbon dating? Well, we tested enough things. Well, how do you know how old those things you tested are? Well, we know they're that old. Well, how do you know? Because we know. Come on. If we did that with our faith, people would say, you Christians are crazy. The Bible has so much wonderful, verifiable evidence in it. And I would say to you, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer. To believe everything is that is because it just randomly happened. You've seen the example. They talk about taking a deck of cards and fly up in an airplane about 2,000 feet, throw it out the deck out the window, and the probability of it landing each card in order right on top of each other and making a comeback deck. That's more likely to happen than what they're saying happened. And you can't even get that to happen standing on that chair and throw the cards off there. So the Bible has the answers if we're ready to receive what it says. We know what happened to the dinosaurs. We know why there was an ice age, because the world was covered up by water at one time. Well, where'd that water going to go? Well, depending on where it was, you're certainly going to have an ice age that reaches down. I think we're hitting ice age yesterday. I think it was like that here in Arizona, the ice age reaching down to us and stuff. But the answers are there, and they're not really complicated. So we have the fossil answers. We have the ice age answers, the so-called ice age answers. We have all those things, and they're right here in this chapter you're reading right now. They're right there. So
what about the wolf man that just said that was Barney the dinosaur's hat?
All right. Take care of him, okay? All right, here we go. So he goes on to say, and the waters prevailed exceedingly, verse 20, above the mountains, verse 21, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. So you talk about a devastating event. That's the flood. It's not cute. Noah's Ark is not a cute story. The story of God's judgment upon humanity. And we talked about how far mankind had fallen, including the result of the angels having taken women for themselves and their children, their offspring, the Nephilim or the giants, and they were flesh upon the earth. So someone said, what happened to the Nephilim? The answer is they died in the flood with the other human beings. We've talked about what the result of their death was. What happens once a being is created? What happens to that being? The answer is this: that being lives forever. When you were a product of your parents' procreation, creation of God, how he brought you to this world, you didn't exist prior to that. But at that moment of conception, you came into existence. I tell people, an unborn child is not what I say. When I say it's not human, no, it's a human in development. But it is a human at the point of conception, just at different stages of development. Okay? So that wonderful little embryo is going to be what one day? A fully developed human if everything goes right. But it didn't start out as something less than human. It's human at conception. That's why we stand for life today. But we stand against abortion today, because you are taking a human life. Okay? I'm not getting into all little particulars right now. Just stay with that. If it's human and you eliminate it, you've eliminated a human being. At an early stage of development, yes, of course. But it's still a human being. So when we look at the, where was I going on with that?
Your spirit.
Excuse me, the Nephilim stuff. So once we come into existence, your soul's eternal. Okay, so when you put off this earthly tent that you're in right now, you don't just cease to be. You will spend eternity either in the presence of God or in hell. But the Bible says that hell is everlasting, the same way it says that heaven's everlasting. And some people say, well, no, hell's annihilation. Well, the Bible never teaches annihilation of the soul. It teaches the eternal nature of the soul, either with God or in hell. Well, if the Nephilim are the result of these beings, these fallen angels having relationships with human women, and now they have their own spirit, well, what happened to their spirit? They're neither human, fully human, nor are they fully angelic. Where are they? Well, the answer is easy. If you stay in the scripture, the answer is they're the demons. I've told you before, fallen angels are not demons. They're fallen angels. They're principalities and powers. Okay. But the ones that didn't keep their first estate joined with women, the result of their involvement with women resulted in the Nephilim. Nephilim perished in the flood. The spirits of the Nephilim are the demons. Always searching for a home, Jesus said. Always searching for a host to live in. Okay. And you can go back and listen to some of the early ones if you didn't get what I just said. You may not get it then, but that's okay.
Did you plan that at Daniel and this to go together?
No, I don't. No, I don't plan stuff.
Isn't that crazy?
It is crazy. But the interesting thing is when you start understanding Genesis the name means beginnings. And so many things are established in these first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you get them, it gives you greater understanding of the other things going on in the scripture. Like why Jesus said that the demons had to have a host to live in, or a home to live in. Why demons are never called fallen angels, and fallen angels are never called demons in the Bible at all. Or like when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it will day be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And we always think, well, yeah, he's talking about how horrible morally it's going to be. And that's true. But I think he's talking about much more than that. I think he's talking about the things that happened prior to the time of Noah are going to begin to happen now. And if you don't believe me, just turn on your news. News is going to tell you that UFOs are real. And they have in the last 3 weeks. Almost every third night, they've told us that UFOs are real. And I think there are signs in the heavens. The Bible says there are. But they're not UFOs. They're not little green men from Mars. Okay? So, yeah, it all ties together. And understanding comes with clarity comes with this understanding of what he established here. It is why these first 11 chapters, why we did these first 11 chapters. We're not doing the whole book. We're just doing the first 11 chapters. It's why these are the most attacked 11 chapters in all scripture right here. Even more than Revelation, Genesis 1 through 11 are attacked. And like the guy told me last week after men's breakfast, that first 11 chapters are nothing but stories and allegories to help us understand spiritual things. Nothing literal about it. Adam and Eve aren't even literal. They just represent the first of humanity. You see, there's an attack on the word of God.
Well, yeah, because if you can pick and choose what's literal and what isn't, then you can make it say whatever.
Exactly right. And you've just explained progressive religion right there. When you hear someone call themselves a progressive Christian, what they're telling you is they have no source of authority except for themselves.
It ultimately becomes like India, where there's 335 million gods.
We're not too far off that, because everybody wants a God that's convenient to them. All right, so he goes on. So as he continues to talk about, it says, verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth, creeping birds, and then he goes on, every man. Then verse 22, and in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So what is the spirit of life? The spirit of life is what human beings experience, life. You know, even doctors tell you life is a miracle. And they're not even talking about spiritual things. They're just talking about this being now can breathe and live and exist. They can't explain that. Thank God for great doctors and good doctors who help take care of our bodies. But they really can't explain life. I've always been amazed that I've seen people survive different things through the years where I thought, man, that would have killed anybody. And amazingly, they're still alive. But I've also seen people just close their eyes and go. You know, so life is just a wonderful miracle. And it's hard to even deal with it honestly, apart from the belief that there has to be a creator that establishes life. Because we can't recreate it. They can't recreate life. They're going to tell you they can, but they can't. You know, it's like the one thing, you know, when you talk about, well, we can create, if we take this egg, no, wait, you can't have the egg. Well, but we're going to take the sperm. No, you can't have the sperm either. because you're not creating anything. You're taking two things that are. Well, we'll take the cells from this thing and clone. No, clone is not creating anything. You see, the only way that anybody, any creation can happen is out of nothing. If you start with anything, you're not creating anything. So in a really, really maybe strict way, we're not really creative beings. We don't create anything. Anybody ever had an original thought? I thought I did, and then someone else said it. So, so yeah, we, you know, everything you are is because God chose for you to be. Now things can flow out of that that you discover and that seem like you're creative to you and stuff, but they come out of what already is, and God made what is. So all creation is credited to Him. So He says there, the spirit of life, everything that had the spirit of life died because of the flood. 23, and He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So that's a long time. You think that you start putting that in there, especially if you're on the boat. But think about this. How horrible that would be. If I was very conservative, I'd say 2 million people in there, very conservative. But 2,000 souls perished that quickly. But not only those 2,000 souls, but also all the animals. Now, some would say, well, the stench would have been, and da da da. You know, part of the washing of that whole thing with the water kept that stench from happening. Those animals did fossilize. They did. They were covered. They were actually buried by the sediment that happened there, along with the human beings. So we have literally a cleansing of creation, or I would say the creative earth. And notice who Moses, who penned this, who he says was going to say responsible, I guess, for the judgment. Who's he laid the judgment on? Well, the only one that can rightly judge, that's God. God did it. By the way, I want you to carry that forward to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he makes it very clear there that it was God who laid his judgment upon his son. Why? I've heard preachers say, no, Satan punished Jesus on the cross. That's garbage. Not only is it garbage, it's blasphemy. Because there's only one righteous judge who could lay judgment upon you, me, or the Son of God. And Isaiah makes it so clear. It was the Father that punished the Son. It was the Father who poured his wrath out on the Son. Not because the Son did anything wrong, but because the Son willingly became that substitutionary atonement for our sin. He said he took our sin upon himself. And again, I want to remind you that doesn't, as horrible as it sounds, that at any moment Jesus would carry all of our sin, just take it one step further. At that moment upon the cross, he was punished for all of our sin. And the righteous judge, his Father, it's hard for me, my mind cannot comprehend this. I mean, if it was my son there, again, I know I'm an imperfect man. I'd go after your son before I'd go after my son. I'm just telling you. And when Jesus teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 16, which we all learned as a child, for God so loved the world, that is not a small statement. Look at the world. Who would love it? Who would love it? Who would love us? Me. Who would love me in that way? And that's the magnitude of God's love. We can't fathom it. The love that would move him to punish his perfect son with the fullness of his wrath. People say, well, then Jesus went to hell off the cross. No, Jesus experienced hell on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said that on the cross. Then, well, what about the Apostles' Creed? He descended into hell. He actually descended into paradise. Don't believe me? Listen to his own words when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me where?" Not in hell. In paradise. Where was paradise? Well, Jesus told us. Is that place Abraham's bosom, paradise? But there's a chasm there. And on the other side of that chasm, there's a place called Hades. And the unrighteous are there, and they'll be there until the great white throne judgment when they'll be brought out. Okay? But bless you. One of the shortest residents in paradise was the thief on the cross. Because 3 days later, Jesus emptied paradise. There's no place waiting any longer for the righteous dead. For us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that could not happen until Jesus rose from the dead, overcoming sin, death, and hell. Well, paradise no longer exists. Hades does. And Revelation tells us when it says death and Hades and the unrighteous will stand at the great white throne judgment and then be cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is eternal hell. So when we see these things, it ought to amaze us at the magnitude of God's love, and not because we deserved it. There's no merit in us. It says, God, you're required to love us enough to do that to your son. That love is found all within him. It's all within him. That's what the Bible means when it says God is love. Doesn't mean God's tolerant. Doesn't mean God's accepting. It simply means that God, it magnificently means that God, the very essence of who he is love. And that love has been demonstrated, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5, demonstrated toward us. And while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. It all ties together. It all comes together. So we end chapter 7 with the information that the water prevails for 150 days. Now you can start looking at some of the things that could have happened. All those creatures died. All those humans died. And you have water that is above the mountains initially, and then it begins to recede. As it recedes, I hope you can see that the reason, again, you have sedimentary rock at different levels is because as that water receded, it left those sediments right there. And it also buried every living thing that was on the face of the earth. And you have fossils. Mary.
Okay. First, I apologize for asking this question.
Go, oh, no, don't apologize.
The lesson you're teaching is wonderful. Please pay attention to that. I've got a question that's bothered me from this story forever and ever and ever. So if somebody has to give me the answer today, I may not have another chance.
Okay.
What happened to the fish? They don't breathe oxygen. They can live in the water. They couldn't go on the ark. Hello?
That's a great question.
Do I have to explain that? They were in the water. No, they didn't need to be because you're exactly right. They stayed in the water.
Okay. Thank you.
But let me say, I'm sure that some of them died too. But many of them died because of the freezing of the water, because of the sediment, because of all that stuff. But a lot of things change because of that. But he didn't get some like little goldfish bowls and put them in there. You're right.
I know that. But if you think all the way from little fish to whales and all that, because like he couldn't take those on the ark.
No. Okay. I know that. That answer did not satisfy you. Yeah. Well, yeah.
Salmon can find their way back to their birth. I mean, and if the water's, if you've ever kept an aquarium, fish are very sensitive.
Yeah. Some of them can live different types of water, different types of sediment stuff. But. Okay.
I just wondered.
We solved that one. No, or we did. So. All right. Questions before we close out this chapter? Yeah. Chill.
So when it says that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days,
then it says that the flood lasted 371 days. Is the 150 the water rising, and the rest of it was the water coming back down?
Well, it could be, it could also be, it could, yes, yes and no. It could be that, that the water was on the whole earth for that hundred some days, and then we have the, then we, the total amount when it comes back down. I mean, there has to be a time of it receding and stuff.
Right. So yeah, the difference between 371 and 150 is the receding.
Right, right.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, and so they weren't allowed out of the ark until 371. I mean, they were in the ark, I did the math just now. They're in the ark 1 year and 10 days.
That's about 371. Yeah.
That's a long time.
That's a long time in the ark. They were in there just about a year.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pitch?
Okay.
Anybody else? But what you can know is that you have 100, basically 150 days of the whole earth being covered with water. Again, it wasn't just like a wash and cleared out. You got 150 days of the earth being covered by water. Nobody's going to survive that. So be careful watching the movie Noah with Russell Crowe. There's no some guy in some little skit coming along beside the ark. Say, hey, you want to buy something today? If you saw the movie, you would say, are you kidding me? But it's, yeah.
It's bad.
Yeah.
Bad.
All right, any other question? Donna, you have a question?
No.
Okay.
<It's> agreeing.
All right. Any questions? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your consistent, inerrant word, and Father, for allowing us to discover the truth that your word gives us by the teaching of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you give us clarity of thought, understanding, and then give us faith to trust what your word says. Lord, thank you for the way you love us. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that expression of love through giving your son for us. Lord, help us to walk in your spirit and never do anything that would cause harm to your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. See you all later.
Thanks, Tony.
You bet. Take care.
You Thanks, too. Pastor.